two-thirds federal Bible, often we'll see L-O-R-D in all caps, Lord. We'll transliterate it sometimes as the Eternal, or as Yahweh, or different things, Jehovah. Why is she huge? Throughout the Old Testament, sometimes the question comes up, well, who is that? Who are you talking about? And many people today, and especially in mainstream Christianity, well, they'll say, you know, that Old Testament God, he's a pretty miserable, miserly guy, very angry, and I don't buy him, Jesus Christ. He's that nice God of the New Testament, and as long as I don't have to deal with that old from the Old Testament, it seems full of punishment and rules. Well, I'm happy to just deal with such a nicer God who doesn't have any rules. A lot of people say that, but then, you know, there is a twist. And the twist is that the New Testament, this little section over here, well, that tells us nobody has seen the Father or heard his voice at any time. And so it raises some fair questions. Well, hang on a second. Well, who were Abraham? Who were Moses? Who were Isaiah talking to? Who spoke to Samuel? Who spoke to Moses face to face? Who led the Israelites to the wilderness? Who made a covenant with ancient Israel? That's what we're going to talk about today. And our goal of the sermon today, which is titled, Who is the L-O-R-D in all caps? Who is the Lord? The goal of the sermon today is not to discount, not to diminish the role of God the Father. It's not to disparage his position. Well, our goal today is to understand more clearly about just what does the Bible say about the identity of the personage of the one who became Jesus Christ. Because we want to have a firm, sure foundation. And we want it to be proven not based on our opinion or our experiences in life. We want it to be proven and formed on the Bible. So we're going to dig into some common questions. We are going to look at some objections. We are going to discuss some ideas about Jesus Christ being found throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to see how the Bible responds to this. And what we are going to see is that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, one point resurfaces time and time again. Scripture is going to point to something deeper. It will show us that Jesus was not just sent by God, he was God who sent Moses. Jesus didn't just speak at it. He said it. There's a number of different angles we can use because whenever you have a topic, like let's say this is the topic we're going for, you can take it head on. Well, you can maybe come at it from a different angle, maybe a different angle, maybe a different angle, maybe a different angle. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to approach this topic from a number of different angles. We're going to see what does the Bible say from different perspectives. Because we want to not be biased in our approach. We want to take this and look at it from a variety of different angles. So, key rule about hermeneutics, which is something understanding how literary texts are interpreted, the key rule of hermeneutics, of how we understand the Bible, is we allow it to interpret itself. So that's number one. And there are about half a dozen different examples in Scripture that show us that nobody has seen the Father or heard his voice. We won't look at all of them, but we will look at a few. Let's go to the book of John. Over in the book of John, if you have some little markers in your Bible, you'll want to mark John and Isaiah. Okay. Maybe Exodus, but definitely John and Isaiah. We'll come back to these two books a number of times. John chapter 1, verse 18. If you haven't warmed their fingers up yet, they'll be warm in a few minutes here. John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Turn right over, John 5, verse 37. John 5, verse 37. John 5, 37, "The Father himself, who sent me," this is Jesus Christ talking, "has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form." Right, one more page, John 6, verse 46. Jesus Christ talking again, he says, "Well, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." So, pretty plain language here. But that begs the question, well, if nobody's seen the Father, nobody's heard the Father, and Christ said that several times, not just in one setting, but several times, well then, right? What about, let's go back to the book of Exodus. Let's go right back to Exodus 24. We'll look at two brief examples in Exodus. Exodus 24, and if at the end of the sermon today you say, "I missed a few scriptures," send me an email. I'll just tell you. Exodus 24, verse 9 through 11. Exodus 24, verse 9 through 11. "And Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel." And we've got 74 people here. Verse 10, "And they," what? "Saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity." Verse 11, "But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand, so they saw God, and they ate and drank." Well, if no one's ever seen the Father, four, nine chapters. We'll go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 9 through 11. Exodus 33, verse 9 through 11. Exodus 33, verse 9. "It came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, a pillar of cloud descended, stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Eternal talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose, worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Eternal spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." Well, so if no one's ever seen God's Father, no one's ever heard his voice, we're talking to Moses. Scriptures or that show us there are two God beings in the Bible. One of them is right at the beginning in Genesis, where it says, "Let us make man in our image." Typically, talk to yourself that way. Also, Daniel 7, it says the two God beings, the Ancient of Days, and one like the Son of Man. Another scripture today. But we have these two eternally existent God beings, and if no one has ever seen the God of the Father, this must be God the Word, or God the Son. In fact, let's consider one of the most well-known statements that Jesus Christ ever made. He said, "Before is your God. Yet you have not known him. But I know him. If I say I don't know him, I'll be a liar like you. If I do know him, I'll keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. See Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What's going on here? Is Jesus just saying that he's a really old guy with a great skin care routine? I don't only look like I'm in my 30s, but really I'm hundreds of years old. Because if it was, the Jews probably would have been like, this guy is nuts. Get away from him. Oh. But let's take a look at what their reaction was in the next verse. Verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So what we see here, instead of just being like, wow, this guy's crazy. For some reason, the Jews considered Jesus to be blaspheming. They tried to kill him. Let's turn forward to John 13. John 13, we'll see the same exact phrasing. John chapter 13, verse 19. John 13, verse 19. John 13, verse 19, it says, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. King James, it says he. You'll notice he is in italics because it's not in the original text. The original text simply says, that you may believe that I am. Turning forward a few pages, John 18. John chapter 18, now we've moved from the upper room, we've moved out to the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 18, verse 5 through 8. John 18, verse 5 through 8. End of verse 4. This group comes up, Jesus says, whom are you seeking? Verse 5 through 8 of chapter 18, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. No he in the Greek. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am, again, no he, that's in italics, that's not in the Greek, they, notice, drew back, fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He answered, I have told you that I am. What was the effect of his words? People come up, we're looking for Jesus. He didn't say, I am. Okay, let's take him away. He said, I am. And they remember, Judas was here, possessed by Satan. We've got these people, you know, they call back. God in the flesh existing outside of time, and he is saying, I am. You know that scripture back in the scrolls? You know those scriptures back in the Torah? That's me. That's the assertion he's making. When Jesus Christ uses this phrase, I am, he harkens back. Let's go there. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Exodus 3, verse 13 through 15. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, you, they say to me, what is his shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the eternal God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. So in the gospel account, Jesus Christ, he is directly equating himself with the being in this story. The I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am in Hebrew is Hayah, similar to YHVH, but a little different. And it means the one who exists. State of being. And we see it well equating himself with the name God. With the name YHVH, Lord, the Eternal. Just like the Father, Jesus Christ, or a human being, existed outside of time. That is what the word means. Besides Jesus making his own assertions that he was or he is God, are there other examples in Scripture that tie the Old Testament and the New Testament together? What are the examples that give us absolute proof? To look at this concept, this topic today from just one angle, we're going to explore it from different angles to see if they all bring out the same conclusion. Because we want to be accurate in our understanding of the Scripture. We want our faith to be founded on something sure. We want to know for certain. We don't want to be pretty sure. We've got to know. There are hard times coming in the world. Hopefully your fingers are warm by now. If they are not, they will be. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 to 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4. For I proclaim the name of the Eternal. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the, what? Rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, without injustice. Righteous, praise be. Verse 15 through 17. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15 through 17. But Jeshurun is a pet name for Israel. Like this, you call your wife or husband honey. It's a pet name for Israel. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew sick. You are obese. Talking about comfortable. And he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Verse 18, at the beginning of the what? Rock who begot you. You are unmindful. You have forgotten the God who fathered you. Here we see very plainly the YHVH comes to through. Samuel 22, verse 1 through 3, then David spoke to the Eternal the words of this song on the day when the Eternal had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Eternal is my, what? Rock, and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, refuge, Savior, you save me from violence. 2 Samuel 22, verse 32. For who is God except the Eternal? And who is a rock but except our God? Verse 27. Same chapter. The Eternal lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. Again, we see this rock directly associated with the name of Yahweh, or YHWH, or YHWH, or the Eternal. Also associated with the name of God. So this God being interfacing with ancient Israel, and this God being interfacing now with who King David is singing praises to, is the same one the Israelites knew to be the rock. A couple other examples. Psalms, Psalm 18. We'll look at a few Psalms here. Psalm 18, verse 2. You want to have a fun Bible study sometime that will take you about an hour. Look up in that concordance all the places that rock is listed, and then go through and maybe highlight in your concordance which ones actually refer to God and which ones are just talking about an actual stone or a rock. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Eternal is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Over to verse 31. Who is God except the Eternal? Who is a rock except our God? Verse 46. The Eternal lives. Blessed be my what? Rock. Psalm 28. You may be thinking, this is a little repetitive. I've got it. Rock. Eternal. Sure is repetitive. I didn't make it repetitive. I write this thing. It's repetitive for a reason, because it's undeniable. And this is to be emphasized for our admonishment, our benefit, and Psalm 28. To you I will cry, O Eternal, my rock. Psalm 61. Psalm 61. No, these are just a few. Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock, higher than I. Psalm 62, verse 2. Well, it says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation, verse 1. He only is my rock, my salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 6 and 7. He only is my rock, my salvation. Says the same thing. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. So who is this rock? So we see over and over and over and over and over and over and over associated with the YHWH, the Yahweh, the Eternal God, associated with Israel. Who is it? Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writing Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul knew the scriptures. Had them memorized. He knew what he was talking about when he talked about the cross. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 4. And he began, look how he starts out. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. In other words, I want you to know. All our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. Notice, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. All those instances of the rock, God, bit of a different angle, but similar. It's like a sub-angle. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah. Over in the book of Isaiah, we will come back to Isaiah in just a couple of scriptures, so Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. The eternal of hosts, he shall hallow. Let him be your food. Let him be your bread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The houses of Israel. Here we were very near to here. Hold your place if you didn't want to wrap it. But we'll come back to Isaiah. But over in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read very close to this in the sermon at message. Did not intend that, but it was very good. 1 Peter chapter 2, specifically verse 7 and 8. This is talking about, we see in verse 5, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, I guess we can begin at verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Revelation chapter 1, of course, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not of John. Revelation of Jesus Christ given to John, recorded for our benefit. Revelation 1, verse 8. Revelation 1, verse 8. Let's notice what Jesus Christ says here in verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. Let's go to the end of the book. Revelation 22. Last chapter. Verse 13. Revelation 22, verse 13. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Jesus Christ again speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And in the end, first and the last. Who's the first and the last? Well, let's go back most of the world does not know this. Isaiah 41. What we're seeing is again and again and again and again, we have repetition. There is connectivity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah 41, verse 4. And it's not just once, but twice, or maybe three times, but it's over and over and over and over and over again. So that we can't be confused, and if we're off on this, because we're seeing it. Isaiah 41, verse 4. It says, who's performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the eternal, am the first. The last. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 6 through 8. Isaiah 44, verse 6 through 8. Thus says the Eternal, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Eternal of Hosts. I am the first. The last, besides me there is no God, who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Not only does Isaiah show us that the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ is the first and the last, also again equates him with both the rock and the Yahweh, the YHWH, the Lord, the Lord. Pretty plain that Jesus Christ is the rock. Now, sometimes skeptics will make a big deal out of some different words, and they'll maybe split hairs a little bit, and they'll say, well, no, Jesus Christ is a rock that followed ancient Israel, but who was the pillar of cloud and fire that led them? And so skeptics will sometimes seek to diminish Jesus Christ's role as a way to elevate the Father. Jesus Christ is this lesser God being kind of trotting along behind the Father, just following up. But that's not the case at all. Remember, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, they are in perfect harmony. They're separate beings. They're in perfect, total unity. Unity of mind, unity of purpose, unity of vision, unity of goal. It's not like God the Father's over here waiting for a report. Come on, Jesus, boy, he's been gone 32, 33 years. 30. Hope he's not causing any ruckus down there. It's not like they don't know what the other one is doing. When Christ came to say, well, I come to not to do my will, but the Father who sent me. He's talking about his will as a human being. He lived a perfect, sinless life. His will was the will of the Father. Perfect. We read that scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, talks about the rock who followed. The word in Greek for follow is akolutheo. Echo, A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O. A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O, akolutheo, means followed, but it means to, or it's translated followed, but it means to accompany as with a disciple. To go the same way, teaching as an attendant. It's not that for Jesus Christ on the side, behind, picking up the trash, you know, making sure nobody attacks us from the rear. What we're saying is that rock was accompanying and attending to Israel as they came out of Egypt. How does that relate to the pillar of cloud and fire? What was the pillar over there? Exodus 13. What did you see over there? Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. Swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Nothing. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. You have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Verse 3, therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side. Their God shall be a snare to you. Verse 4, so it was when the angel of the Eternal spoke these words to all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Eternal. God being who led ancient Israel out of Egypt, the God being who made a covenant with chapter 16, verse make sure. And he said, Hagar, Sarai is saying, where have you come from? Where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Eternal said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And verse 10, the angel of the Eternal said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Hagar here, being from the presence of Sarai, speaking here, having a discourse, having a conversation with the angel of the Eternal, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the YHVH. She is given some instructions. Notice now dropping down to verse 13. Then she called the name of the Eternal, who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? And so again, another instance here, and there are more. We see the angel of the Lord equated with YHVH, the Eternal, Yahweh. The Shema. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you don't know what it says, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the reference, it says, the Eternal, our God, the Eternal, is one. And some people will read that and they'll say, well, there's the Shema. God is one. Therefore, there can't be two beings as God. Two beings as monotheism, but not impersonalism. The word in Hebrew in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, for one, is God, and it means more than one working together as one. God refers to compound unity, as in one flesh. Think of Genesis 2, where it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.